You may want to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And as I said earlier, I've had this song all week on my mind. I made a copy of the song the first of the week. I've had it on my desk all week, continually looking back at the words. And I'd like to bring this to your attention. It says there's an unseen hand to me that guides me in ways that I can't see. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, folks. The songwriters make a picture in our mind about how we're led, and you understand. You've seen a mother maybe guide her little son, 2 or 3 years old, into a doctor's office, and how they get them by the shoulders and push them through the door, or either catch them by the hand and drag them through the door. Some of the words that I've looked for as far as definitions this morning in the scriptures have to do with this scripture that talks about that God draws us, that nobody can come to Him without Him drawing them. And that word draw is defined to drag or to wrap up and carry. Now, anybody that has heard the story of the conversion of Paul, Saul Paul, about being struck down on the road and blind, has got to understand that when Jesus comes after you, you're got. He doesn't fail. And the things that He comes after you for, if you don't volunteer, you get volunteered. That's something that folks who have been led by this hand for years understand. You don't say no to Jesus. That's not in the vocabulary. And it comes to a place to where you learn that if you get a glimpse of what He wants you to do, the best thing to do, just go ahead and do it. But it says that this hand is unseen by this person, by the writer. But see, everybody doesn't have that hand guiding them and leading them. It's not only not seen by them, it's not there. Unless you have Jesus Christ, unless you've been born again and He filled you at that time with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is that hand that directly deals with you, and it dwells you inside forever. Not even just forever on the earth, but forever in heaven too. You go to heaven with that Holy Spirit. But you can't see it. That's a neat thing about this whole thing. And it says that it leads you from now on. Until you get to heaven, that Holy Spirit inside of you is showing you, trying to show you where to go and how to go and how to deal in a way that God was pleased with it. And it said it protects you against things that you can't see. But let me tell you this, and you know this, it also protects you against things you can see. I mean, when you see something coming up that looks like it's going to be bad for you, don't you ask God to deliver you from that? But I have this idea in my head. Now, I've lived a little bit of a, I don't know what the good adjective would be, but I haven't been too scared to stick my neck out. So I've been in a lot of places where a person could get hurt. and I felt protected all these years because of it. But I have been protected and felt His protection time after time after time because my lifestyle just happened to be one where I needed that. And after a bit, you get in the habit of it. You know you're being cared for. You know that circumstances are being created in your environment to see that nothing happens to you. I could tell you story after story. When the kids and I and the wife would be in an automobile, and somebody would say, go ahead and pass. And I'd say, I think, no, maybe I don't need to do that right now. And then somebody come from behind and pass me and have a wreck up there right in front of me. After a bit, you begin to understand, folks, it's real. It's really, really happening. And it's happening to you because you belong to Jesus. That's the kind of things this song is talking about. I don't know as we sing it that we think about all that every time. But this writer, as far as I'm concerned, pretty much has it 100% according to Scripture. It says that the Holy Spirit, one of its responsibilities in the 17th chapter of, or 15th, 16th, 17th chapters of John, talks about that it shows you things that are happening in the future. A lot of the decisions you need to make, and you understand this, the first thing that comes to your mind, you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. So how do you know to prepare for tomorrow? And after a bit of learning and living with this unseen hand, you begin to learn after tomorrow comes that God prepared you yesterday for what you're going through today. And if that hadn't been done, you'd have been blindsided. That's the reason it's so hard for us to make decisions, because we don't know what's going to happen to our future. He says in another place, don't say, I'm going to go into another country and open a new business and make a bunch of money. He said, don't say that. Say, if it's God's will, I'll do that. Because so much of the way we live every day, our days are dependent on what's going to happen in that next day or the next week. And we can't always know how to prepare for it. Now, I'd like to ask a question at this point. Once you've lived with that Holy Spirit for a while, you've learned something about what it does. You sit under lessons and sermons when you hear what the Bible says God is doing with that Holy Spirit. Have you learned to see a situation in your life when you see that something has been altered, that there is a purpose in something happening here and you don't know what it is? Have you seen that? Can you see that Jesus may be after somebody and He puts that person in a situation to where they have got to come in front of you? That happens very regular, folks. It does. And I know some of you have seen that. But we need to remind each other when we're faced with one of those situations, when Jesus says, I've changed the circumstances in your life so that you'll be here today and they will be there where you are. He does that on a regular basis. And to think that at the time that He struck Paul down on that road to Damascus, that Paul might have been considered the worst enemy that Jesus had. And when Jesus came after him, and Paul answered, "What must I do, Master?" Paul immediately knew who was talking to him, and he knew he had come after him. That is something that's very extraordinary to think about, that the worst enemy Jesus had knew exactly who was talking to him within a minute after he said something. That's the power that the Holy Spirit exerts on a person because of the words of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord." This is Paul talking to the church at Ephesus. "That ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Now what he's saying here is, now that you're a Christian, you can't walk like these people do out here who do not have Christ and the Holy Spirit. You can't make decisions like they make it. The best they have got is the ability to reason and some common sense. And they have to take a situation and run it through their mind and reason it out what would be the best thing for them to do. That's not the way we're supposed to do that anymore, folks. Verse 18, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart." That's their description. That's not yours. They can't depend on that unseen hand to guide them through their life on a daily basis because of the choices they have made to themselves. And they can't see what you can see. And they can't feel what you can feel because they've chosen to turn their face away from God and to harden their heart and not listen to what God is trying to tell them. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 1, most of us should be familiar with these few scriptures right here. It would have been probably preached to us enough. Chapter 11 of Hebrews in verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." You see something that's not there. Now let me ask this question. How many of you would have to admit to me that you do not have a picture in your mind of what Jesus looks like? Because most everybody I've talked to has this idea of what Jesus is like based on what they've heard and what they've read. And they've got this picture in their mind about him. And when they recognize him coming close to them and dealing with them, they see this picture of Jesus. But the point I'm trying to make is, we believe in something that's not there to be seen, but it's there. And we know it's there. And we act like it's there, and we treat it like it's there. That's what faith is all about. When you are told that something is there that you can't see. It says in verse 2, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." People called the old folks in the Bible, Abraham and Jacob and Joseph and Elijah and Elisha and all David and all those old folks in the Bible. They spoke well of them because they had faith. They saw things that they couldn't see. In verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which we see were not made by things which do appear or that are visible. Now all you've got to do for anybody that doubts that there's a God, first chapter of Romans talks about, you look around and you see the trees and you see hills and you see flowers and you see grass and you see clouds and you feel the rain. You know that there's a God, but something you can look at and see and hold in your hands and touch didn't produce all these things, because all of those things in this world were produced by a word from God. He spoke all these things into being. Now I know that if I have to buy a fender for my truck, that fender was a piece of steel, it was stamped out and shaped, and I have to order the right one or it won't fit the truck when it goes on. That's the way we do things. But the way God does things is just to speak them into existence. All He's got to do is say a word. So we as Christians, as born-again believers, understand that things are whether we can see them or not. And if we can't see them and identify them, well, then we've got different pictures of what they look like. But this thing called, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. We've all have been instructed from the Bible to hope for heaven. Is that not why we go to the trouble to do what we're doing? Is to have a blessed life down here and to have heaven when we die? But none of those things we can see. But we know they're there. Now, the question comes up in my mind as I look at this subject. What do you do about the influence of something you can't see? Do you feel God moving you this way? Do you move or do you balk? Do you go along with that moving of the Holy Spirit, that unseen hand? Or do you bow up and say, you know, Granddaddy used to say that even a turtle doesn't get anywhere till he sticks his neck out. And in this business of living with God, we have to exercise our faith. We have to stick our neck out for something that we know is there, but we can't see it. The substance that it talks about. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The things we can't see, faith is the thing that makes us see it. That is that you know what you know, whether you can describe it or not. You know it's there, and you know it's there. Look at John chapter 3, just a few pages back to your left. The Bible describes that thing you can't see. It calls it the wind or the breath. It calls it air. And it makes probably the best comparison to the things we can't see that we're going to get. John 3:8 says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Now that means it blows where it wants to. But the word list means to lean. And the word that they're trying to put in there to show you what it says is whichever way the wind leans, that's the way it goes. That's kind of the way it is when you walk, isn't it? If you lean over this way, you're going over there. You lean to go that way. We find out in the horse riding business that if you lean this way, your horse is going to go that way. So don't lean that way if you don't want him over there. But the wind blows where it wants to. And thou hearest the sound thereof. You can hear the wind blowing, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's comparing this thing that is happening to you today, that has been happening since you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Something happened to you that you can't see. And sometimes it's a little bit difficult to try to explain to somebody something that you've never seen. But you know, I was sitting there thinking about it. Some of you know I got a pacemaker. I've had four of them for the last 23 years. It makes my heart beat. My heart now wouldn't beat without this pacemaker making it beat. They make a little watch pocket up here in my over my collarbone and slide that thing in there and put wires down into my heart. And it puts a spark in my heart that makes my heart beat every time. The last time they gave me one of these things, they gave me a monitor to put on my bookcase by my bed. That monitor reads my pacemaker, and in the doctor's office, they got a knob they can turn and pick up my monitor, and they can, this thing right here tells them what's going on in my heart, and they're 35 miles up the road. They can't see that machine, but when they turn their machine on, they know it's connected to my machine. This thing keeps my heart beating. It does something that is a positive action. But you can't see it. But they can tell what's happening to me. And they're 35 miles down the road by something they can't see. So what is a great surprise that we are moved by things that we can't see at all? We depend in our lives on things that can't be seen by others. We live with other people that can't see our spirituality. They can't see why we do what we do and why we consider it so important to do it. That substance, that thing you can touch, that's part of what we believe. That faith is the thing that makes us know what we know. And we know it's real, but we can't see it. We can't touch it. Now you can tell by what the wind does. You can't see it unless it's cold enough to have a fog on your breath. But this morning I was thinking about it when I wake up and make my pot of coffee. You know, we got those filters and they all stacked up. And that's the hardest thing for an old man to try to get apart you ever seen. And I remembered what old folks used to do when I was a kid when they rolled their own cigarettes. You were old enough to remember. They'd take those cigarette papers and hold them between their two thumbs and they'd blow on them like that. and the papers would separate, and they'd tear one off. Now, cigarette paper is the thinnest thing you ever put between your fingers. But they'd blow on them to separate them. And I blow on those coffee filters, and one of them will stick out, and I grab a hold of it while it's out there. So you see, wind can do things. It can blow houses over. It can blow trees over. It can make boats sail across the ocean, and you still can't see it. So just to be able to see something is not that important by having to say whether it actually exists or not. Because we use things every day you can't see to accomplish the things we need to do. The point I was trying to make was this. Jesus has a very significant influence on each one of us's life. The Bible tells us that Jesus is now sitting in the heaven, wherever that is, up high, on the right hand of God, and the Holy Spirit has been planted in us. A piece of God has been put inside of us. And Jesus communicates with that piece of God that's inside of us called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, Joe wants to know, Jesus, what about this? And if Jesus knows what about this, he tells the Holy Spirit, tell him this. But if he doesn't, he might have to ask God. Because you know, when Jesus was here, the disciples asked him several things that he said, I don't know the answer to that. But God does. And I'm sure there's some things yet that Jesus doesn't know about. And so sometimes he may have to turn and ask God, what about this? And when he gets the answer, he tells the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit tells me, then I've got a choice to make. Do I move with that feeling the Holy Spirit gave me to move, or do I balk? There is a thing that I used to talk about when we was teaching child discipline from the Bible. It is very easy for parents of little children who are aggravating to say no to everything. It's easier. You don't have to deal with a child if you just tell him no to everything he asks. Everything he wants to do, you say no. Well, you see, people can do that. They can grow up learning to say no to everything God moves them to do. It's easier. There's a lot of things they don't have to believe if they just say, no, I'm not going to do it. And we catch ourselves being in that situation. And we like to think that we're smarter than people around us because we do that. But that's not the way it works. That's what God calls hard-hearted, blinded, and not understanding what he's trying to do with us. Why he chose to have something completely control us that we can't see, that we can only feel, is best explained by God, because I can't explain it. But it's there and it's real. And once you acknowledge that it is, it can lead you wherever he wants you to go. You know, I was watching the news last week. Some of you might know James Kennedy, that senator from down in Louisiana. I mean, he's a real character. I love him to death. But he made a comment that stuck in my mind when he said, every saint was once a sinner. And that's a true statement. And every sinner has the potential to be a saint. Now you know what that tells me? How do I find someone in this world that's never done anything bad? Because every saint, every person you think well of, at one time or another, has done something bad. And every person that you don't like could turn out to be one of your brothers or sisters in Christ. And that's the way we got to treat folks. Because you may be the very one that is going to say something that's going to change that person from being a sinner to being a saint. And James, in the book of James, says, don't tell somebody that's having a rough time to be warm and be fed and not give them a blanket and something to eat. You do that first. And then you introduce Jesus Christ. Because if they're standing there shivering and hungry so bad, they're not going to be listening probably anyhow. You make them a little bit more comfortable, and then you introduce things like that to them. Now, in the work of the church, this church is particularly leans toward helping folks that need help. Not good folks, not bad folks, but folks that need help. Every place, every church I've ever been in, there was always somebody, except for this place right here, that said, well, if you give them a check, you know, they're just going to go out and buy beer and cigarettes with it. There's always somebody sitting in the back that's going to say that, and you know you're not going to get a dime out of them. And the point I guess I'm trying to make is when Jesus comes after somebody, he is perfectly capable of putting them in a situation to where they're going to come right in front of you. And when they do, you're going to recognize that they're in a bind. They're in a real jam. And most of the people that when they first come into our atmosphere, our environment, you don't know they have that until they open up and talk to you. And somebody, God is going to have fixed to where they can be talked to by a person you don't know, and they can hear it, and they can give advice to the person who knows. That's what Jesus says the Holy Spirit does. It creates people running into other people that have compassion for them and want to help them. I happen to have the idea, being in charge of benevolence since 1979, that the best thing I can do for somebody in a jam is make them as comfortable as I can afford to do it. And then talk Jesus things to them. But I realize too that everybody don't feel that way. And everybody's scared of giving somebody money, especially somebody that may not have the best reputation. But folks, I'm going to tell you something. There's some people gone with me from this church right here to turn people's lights back on, or to cut people's water back on, or to give somebody money to go buy groceries. And when they leave that place, most of them got tears in their eyes. Because there's a lot of people in our midst who need help. And James, the brother of Jesus, says, don't tell them to be warm and full when you haven't given them a blanket or something to eat. Give them that first. Now we get back to the question. Have you experienced the idea that somebody has been put in front of you that's in a jam and they need help and they need Jesus and Jesus is behind it? I mean, some people have got just such rotten luck. I mean, they're in a 360-degree jam. Everywhere they turn, they're in a mess. And it's not hard to spot them. And then you sense that Jesus is behind this situation where they're looking so bad that there's no way if you've got a heart at all you keep from helping them. And Jesus will put you in a place where you wouldn't go on your own. It'll put you in a trailer back down in the woods, and people are covered up with bedspreads or whatever they can get, and a shivering in the cold, and you wouldn't have gone there without Jesus leading you to that place and see what kind of situation some of these people live in. And I've learned this, folks. When Jesus puts a target on somebody's back, you better not get in the way. Because some kind of way he's going to help them through you or somebody else. But he's going to help them because they got a target on their back. And Jesus has a plan. And just like with Paul's conversion, whether you're in it or not, somebody's going to help that person because Jesus is after that person. We had that happen to us a couple of weeks ago. And a young mother sat for 2 hours and cried and sobbed and told us about everything that bad had happened to her. And it became obvious pretty quick that this woman right here wasn't just dealing with circumstances. Somebody was really creating a situation where she had a story to tell. And we helped her. And we're trying to help her some more. And we've got the means to do it. And she doesn't really want the help because she's trying to do it herself. She's got a little bit too much pride. And in attempting to try to find out something about her, we've asked some questions. And we've been told by some strong church people, you don't want to help them because somebody in that bunch did something bad. Now let me ask you this. Where do I go to help somebody that has never done anything bad? You tell me. That's what I'm saying. This church has helped some folks that a little bit later on found out maybe it had been better if we hadn't helped them. But there's not many of those. And it takes a little bit of time to figure some of that stuff out. So it's like James said, the first thing you got to do is get somebody out of the mess they're in. Get them out of a hole. I've told people, this church under Jesus' authority wants to try to get you out of a hole. Now, we're not going to keep you out of a hole. Your job is to stay out of a hole, but we'll get you out of it. And we've developed a reputation in our community of doing that. Even the other church people tell us this. But what blows my mind is people still coming here that have been to other churches and ask us to help them. And they say they've been to 5 other churches and nobody else will help them. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, we are complete in Jesus Christ. Let me make that a little bit longer. That word complete means completely satisfied, completely equipped with everything we need to have to live like Jesus wants us to live. We are complete in Him. We don't need anything else. That makes us in a very, very special way, folks. I'm constantly hearing stories that you tell about people you help. And I tell you, if you can't handle what you think Jesus and the Holy Spirit wants you to do for somebody, you go ahead and do it and bring us a bill and we'll write you out a check for it. That's how committed we are to not helping everybody who's hungry, not helping everybody who's got their lights cut off, not helping everybody who hadn't been able to pay their water bill, but to help those that Jesus tells us to go and help. That's the ones I'm scared to death turn my back on. If Jesus has a plan to help somebody and you belong to Jesus and He is making your life blessed because of your relationship with Him, to turn your back on somebody that needs it? You can't do that, folks. But today we find church after church is doing that. Now, a little side thing, it's not in my notes, I just happened to think about it and I'll throw it in there. Anybody that has watched news for the last 3 or 4 years understand that Satan's pretty much in charge of our government. And the government is trying to give everybody they can think of money. They'll give you a phone that won't cost you a dime extra because the government's paying for it. Federal government's paying for it. They're passing out Medicare and Medicaid to everybody. And it comes down to a choice. We've even noticed that not as many people are asking the church for money anymore as they used to. You know why? Because they got a government check. And Satan's in charge of the government. So Jesus, in showing us that He'll help somebody so they'll turn to Him, because one of the rules we've got is every time we help somebody, we say, you got to understand, this money comes from Jesus. It's not coming from us. He gave us the money and He told us to give it to you. They're competing. The government is competing with the churches to help people. But they're not telling anybody that Jesus had anything to do with anything. That's the situation we find ourselves in. Have you seen that ad on TV? Have you noticed how many things about Jesus are coming up on the TV now? Have you seen that ad where it says Jesus gets us? He understands us? And He even understands the people you hate. That's pretty special. That's got to come out of heaven. So we look to Jesus, that unseen hand that guides us through this wearisome land. In this world ye shall have tribulation. So folks, I'm asking you, please help somebody you see that needs help. And if you can't do enough of it, come get us and we'll help you. But look to Jesus. Please don't do like so many people, like church people are doing today, like some of Jesus' people are doing. They look to each other. That's not where we're supposed to look. The Bible teaches us to look to Jesus for everything. We're complete in Him. He's all we need. But take your advice from Him. Don't take it from anybody else, because we're all alike. Paul says, when I would do good, there is evil present within me. And that's all of us. So look to Jesus. Do what Jesus would tell you to do, instead of looking to each other, because we're liable to fail each other. But Jesus will never fail us. Don't look to the greatest person you see in a church. Don't look to a preacher or a Sunday school teacher, because they're just like me. You got to be better than that. They'll make a mistake just like I make a mistake. Look to Jesus and do better than your brothers and sisters do. Do like Jesus tells you. That's what we're called to do, is to be like Him. and just a bit of a review for the instruction of today. He's that unseen hand that's guiding you and trying to show you what to do and to be like He wants you to be. But you've got to be sure to tell them, Jesus did this. Point everybody you help to Jesus Christ. It's like Tracy, one of the guys we've sent money to, told me. He said, the money that is created by the gospel of Jesus Christ is always supposed to be used to further that gospel, to make it include more people. And anytime we use it to do something other than that, we're messing up. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word and what it teaches us and the knowledge of what we're supposed to do. Lord, You said there's always going to be poor around us, and there is. Have us go out of our way to look for those kind of things that we might be able to help somebody and give them a good word for You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.